Well, I wonder if you've ever noticed what the world thinks of Christians today. My sort of guess, maybe I'm being overly negative, I don't know, is that the world often thinks Christians are backward. They think we're foolish. They think we're harmful or dangerous, that we need to be silenced. We might often be told that we're on the wrong side of history. We're seen as weak and pathetic. I wonder how you feel about this as you live in the world today as a Christian. Maybe you've shared your faith with a friend and you got a cold response. Maybe you were called a nutter. Maybe you overheard someone at work speaking about your faith in very unkind ways. Maybe as you look at the world and feel that everything, and you feel that everything that seems so sure just a decade or two ago just seems to be slipping away. We can easily feel at this, can't we, at times? But what the book of Acts that we've been studying shows us, and particularly this passage today, is that although we may seem weak and fragile, the one who has all power and rules over all things is the one who stands with us. And to stand against him and his plans is great folly. Well, last week we saw this power of God, God's power, at work amongst God's people. We saw that in their love for each other, but then we also saw it in the narrative about Ananias and Sapphira. And that displayed to us that God's people are not some sort of sociological phenomena, but they are God's people, dwelt in by God's Spirit. And this is seen in God's powerful judgment falling on those who took that lightly. And of course, this is not the first sign of God's power at work. At the day of Pentecost, we saw the powerful outpouring of the Spirit. We saw the healing of the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3. And in these verses in Acts chapter 5, we again see God's power on display, and we see very clearly that to stand against God's people and God's work is pointless and leaves you in direct opposition to God. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings. Three headings: God's power at work, gathering his people through his word, firstly. God's power at work, gathering his people through his word, verses 12 to 16 and verse 20. Now, it's easy today to look back at Acts, to look back at this narrative that we've been studying, and we see all these wonders, these marvels that we don't see today, and it can be a bit deflating. We would love to see these things happen, wouldn't we? We'd love to see the sick healed miraculously and wonderful, just as they seem to be in these verses. But I wonder if we think like that, are we sort of missing the point? Because the signs and wonders seen here have never been the normal experience of the church. This seems to be a unique period where the ministry of the apostles was being accredited by signs and wonders. As people saw these wonders happening, they then listened to the word of the apostles. And of course, that's the same for us today. So that's the same for us today, but not in the same way. The miracles and signs from back then still testify to their message. The apostles were the primary witnesses to Christ and his gospel, and their ministry, their words are recorded in the New Testaments, and those miracles recorded there testify to their authority. But of course, that authority that the apostles had was never their own. It was the authority that had been given them by the risen Christ. It was the authority of God to be witnesses to the risen Christ and his good news. And we see this rhythm, don't we, work out in these verses. There are many signs, miracles, remarkable healings. Even Peter's shadow seems to be thought of and maybe healing people as it falls on people, verse 15. But what is the focus of these verses? Well, look at verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Believers are being added to the Lord. And that, what's the implication then? That they saw the miracles, so they listened to the word of Christ and believed. And the word of Christ is so central to this passage. It's the powerful word of life that the apostles in verse 20 are called to be preaching, and which they persist in preaching in verse 42. And they will not cease from preaching. The miracles happen. People listen to the word. People come to faith. But then how does that fit with verse 13, where we read, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem? Well, I think that seems to relate to those who are put off by the news regarding Ananias and Sapphira. They wouldn't dare join them. One writer, I think, put it like this: God's power puts off the not quite committed in verse 13, but then in verse 14, gathers the believers. So God is powerfully at work through the apostles. People see these miracles and signs, come, hear the word, and are gloriously converted. As we look at this, we look at how God was working back then. We must remember that God is still working like this today. God is still working by his power to gather his people through the word of life. The gospel, of course, is the power of God for salvation, as we know from Romans 1, verse 16. As the good news of Jesus is preached, the message that is attested to, of course, by the signs and wonders that Jesus performed and that the apostles performed, as that message is spoken, as it is shared and pointed to by godly lives and by our words, God is powerfully at work to gather his people. And I think we should take comfort in this. God is at work as we speak for and live for Jesus to gather his people. So what we might do might not seem quite as impressive as the apostles, but of course we're not apostles. But God is still at work. He is still powerfully at work in his word today to gather his people. So let us trust him to do that. Let us trust his means of powerfully gathering his people. Let us confidently share the good news, the message that the apostles were so keen to share. Let us confidently share the good news, the message of this life spoken of in verse 20. Let us stick with the gospel, for that is how God gathers his people. Well, of course, as we do that, people will oppose Christians and their sharing of the gospel. But is that wise? Well, no, of course it isn't. And we see this in verses 17 to 39. God's power at work is foolishly opposed. God's power at work is foolishly opposed. Now, I wonder what foolish things you might have done in your life. I'm sure you can think of some, and I can think of some foolish things I've done too. Well, as you ponder your own folly, let's reflect on the folly of those who oppose God and his work. Well, we see in verse 17 that out of jealousy, the high priests and the Sadducees have the apostles arrested and put in prison. And now, of course, no doubt to most people observing at the time, the high priests and the Sadducees seemed very powerful. They had the power to arrest. They had control of this council. But what happens? Well, the apostles are sprung from jail, aren't they? By an angel of the Lord. They're told to get back to what they're supposed to be doing, verse 20, to telling people about all the words of this life. The power of the high priest and the Sadducees doesn't seem too impressive, does it? In fact, it seems to me like they are being shown to be fools. They can't stop the apostles' powerful, God-given ministry. Yet they don't understand, do they, verse 24, what is going on? They were greatly perplexed. They can't compel the apostles, of course. They want them to come back. So the captain with the officers, verse 26, brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So that implies, doesn't it, that the apostles complied, that they came willingly. Who seems to be having the power and the authority? Well, it doesn't seem to be the high priests and the Sadducees. The apostles willingly go to this courtroom And as they get there, they demand the apostles obey their command to stop speaking about Jesus, verse 28. And Peter responds. He says, we must obey God's words. We must obey God, verse 29. In other words, God is the one with the power, not you, high priests and Sadducees. We listen to him, not to you. And how has that been seen already? Well, it's been seen already in the gospel. Verse 30, the high priests and the Sadducees had put Jesus to death. They had hung him on a tree, the most shameful death they could have given him. But their opposition, their so-called power, is shown to be impotent, for God raised Jesus from the dead, exalted him, the one they had dishonored. God made him leader and saviour, able to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, verses 30 to 31. This is God's power at work, much more impressive than their power at work. And the apostles are witnesses to these things. But so, of course, is the Spirit of God, whom God has given to those who obey the call to repent and believe. In other words, the gift of the Spirit testifies to God's power at work as well, that God has risen Christ to his exalted position. Well, how do these high priests and Sadducees, how do they react? Well, they're very unimpressed, verse 33. They are enraged. They want to kill them. Again, of course, a foolish thing to do. Their folly is of opposition to God is brought then to crystal clear clarity by this man, Gamaliel, verse 34. He argues with them that they need not be so hasty. What the apostles are doing could, of course, come to nothing, as he gives examples of. Or it could be true. And if you oppose it, you could be, verse 39, opposing God. That's the reality, isn't it? That the high priests and the Sadducees are opposing God. So they see sense of sorts. I don't think they realise really what they're doing, but they take the advice, at least in part, in verse 39. Well, as the world derides and mocks us, and sometimes persecution comes to Christians, how good it is to know that we are not the fools. That to oppose the message of Christ and to oppose God's people is to oppose God. Which is, of course, wonderfully freeing, isn't it? We don't need to respond in violence. We don't need to do heavy lifting attack against people. We leave things to God. Whether God acts now to stop the folly of opposition or not, God has it in hand. He is in charge. His power and his plans cannot be stopped by the world. Our call is to keep doing what he wants us to do, to keep obeying his call, to follow Jesus, and to keep obeying the call to tell other people about him, to get the message of Jesus out there to people. Verse 20 and verse 29. That is what we are called to do. And if we do that, of course, we may face suffering. And that takes us to our final heading. God's power may lead to suffering. God's power at work may lead to suffering, verses 40 to 42. Well, the wisdom of the fools who oppose God and his gospel is to let the apostles go, but also to give them a lesson. They are beaten, aren't they? Verse 40. They are beaten and then let go. Now that might have been, I suppose, to intimidate, to show them the power that they had over the apostles, to get them to try and stop telling people about Jesus. But what effect does that have? Well, absolutely none. What do they do instead? They leave and they're full of joy. They're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Now, of course, as we mentioned already, that's not to be happy about suffering, to be glad that you've been beaten up, to enjoy the beating. No doubt that hurt. It was deeply unpleasant. But they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. That's what they're rejoicing about. And they are, of course, not put off, are they? What do? They continue in their ministry. They continue with the powerful word of God, that the Christ is Jesus, verse 42. Well, we may not get beaten up for following Jesus. We may, of course, be mocked and derided. I'm sure some of us have experienced this to a greater or a lesser degree in our lives. And we should be clear that that's not fun. People might say, oh, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And it's a nice thing to say, I suppose, to some people. But the reality is that it's not true. Because names do hurt. It's not nice to be called names. It's not nice to be mocked and derided. But the apostles show us a great model, don't they, for how to react rightly to these unpleasant treatments. And that is rejoicing, joy, not in the unkindness or the pain that we might suffer, but that to suffer for Christ is to be counted as worthy. It shows that we're on the right track, that we're doing what God wants. And what is that? It's to get the gospel out, to follow Jesus, to live for him, to speak for him today. Well, also, as we suffer, of course, we show God's power, don't we? For if God's power is at work, then it is God's power, not our power. For as we are opposed, it's made clear that we are not the powerful ones. In fact, we're very weak, aren't we? What we do seems foolish to many, and our persistence in it seems incredibly foolish. Our suffering and pain shows our weaknesses, which shows that the power is not in us, but rather in God, in his powerful message of salvation in Jesus. And as we react with joy, it displays God's work in us. Why else, of course, would we react with joy if not that God is at work in us by his Spirit, that we have been truly converted to Christ? So, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice. God is powerfully at work through his word to gather his people. Let us keep going. Let us keep trusting in Christ. Let us keep sharing and speaking for Jesus. Let us rejoice in suffering for Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we read these verses, help us to rejoice that your power is still at work today. We might not see signs and wonders, but we see your word going forth, powerfully at work, gathering your people. Help us to keep trusting in your word and to keep speaking your word, to keep speaking the words of this life, that the Christ is Jesus. Help us to see, Heavenly Father, that we are not fools for following Christ, but rather that those who oppose and harry and harass and beat the Christian, who stand opposed to the Christian church, who stand opposed to the Christian gospel, are in fact the fools. Help us to trust in your power in the face of this folly and to bear the persecution that may come, rejoicing that if we do, we have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Help us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father, that we might bring you honour as we seek to live for Jesus and speak for him today. In his name we pray. Amen.